Absolutely love listening to you all sing. And so if you have a Bible with you, it'll open up to the to the book of Ezekiel. Sorry, I was about to say Ezra. Like, we're not in Ezra anymore, right? We finished that one. Ezekiel, different E word. So Ezekiel chapter 37. If I've not met you, my name is Aaron, the preaching pastor here, and we are very glad that you're with us this morning. This is a time of the year when typically more and more people are going to be gone on Sunday mornings, traveling, taking vacations, and going to weddings, and things like that. And so, but we're glad that you can be with us. And so let me read Ezekiel chapter 37, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. And then I'm going to pray and ask for the Lord's help in this time, and then we'll work through this passage. So this is what the Bible says. The hand of the Lord is upon me, and he brought me out of the in the spirit of the Lord and sat me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And look, behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and the skin had covered them. But there's no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore I prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for your holy word. And as we just sung, we do pray that you would speak, O Lord. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So when it comes to the scriptures, the Bible, there are things that are absolutely mysterious to me. Things that are clearly taught, biblically true, yet still a mystery to me. So for example, the Trinity. One God in three persons. Right? Scripture cannot be more clear of that reality. But of all the inner workings of the Trinity, that's a mystery to me. And I heard someone say that you have to actually be God to fully understand how his triune nature works. It's a mystery to me how God is outside of time and space. Right? In his internal nature, there's no boundaries. As mankind, we are so bound to time and space, it's a mystery to me how God is not bound to space. Those realities have no binding on him. God's sovereignty and mankind's responsibility, how those fit together, is a mystery to me. Right? Scriptures cannot be more clear that God is a sovereign God who is sovereign over all things. Nothing happens outside of the counsel of his will. Yet, we are all responsible for the lives that we live. Right? We're not just like robots. Right? How this all fits together, that's a mystery to me. We talked about this last week. The manifold wisdom of God that is being revealed through the church, that's a mystery to me. Even though we spent all last Sunday talking about that. It's still a mystery. So I've been in church life long enough to know the struggles that church life can bring. While in seminary, I had multiple classes on church history, so I learned about some really dark spots throughout church history, yet somehow, in God's grace, in his power, in his wisdom, he continues to put his wisdom, his glory on display through the church. He is using the church with all of its struggles to advance a kingdom that hell itself cannot stop. How it all works, that's a mystery. Let me give you one more. This is very much tied to the mystery of how God uses the church. Preaching. Preaching is a mystery to me. How the eternal Son of God, or eternal sovereign God, how he can use preachers to build his kingdom. to call sinners who are dead in their sin to life in him. That's a mystery. And I say that as someone who has preached hundreds of sermons in my life, where each week I spent sizable portions of my time and energy given to the task of studying, praying, writing sermons. Yet it's a mystery to me how God can use sinful preachers, which no doubt I am one of, who are limited in so many ways, myself included, to accomplish his will, to speak to his people through the preached word. That's a mystery to me. And it's not just a mystery to me, it's actually a mystery to the New Testament itself. The New Testament labels preaching as folly. Yet through the folly of the preached word, the same New Testament tells us God is at work. He's putting the wisdom of the cross on display through the power of his Spirit, through preaching, to bring faith, people to faith in Christ, to grow people in their faith in Christ, to bring glory to himself. And this is a clear teaching of the scripture. Be honest, it's still a mystery to me how God does that. So this morning we gather together. My task is to preach to you why preaching is so important. Why preaching, faithful, biblical preaching, is a mark of a healthy church, which is tied to a summer series that we're going to be having this summer, just different marks of a healthy church. Throughout church history, others have made comments of a strong connection between the health of the pulpit and the health of the church and its members. Or on the negative, lack of health of the pulpit is tied to the lack of health of the church and its church members. So because of that, what we're doing right now, we actually believe is important. Not that every sermon you're going to take in is going to be memorable to you. In fact, I think I mentioned this maybe sometime this winter. Like, I don't really remember the sermons I preached on. There's different times, like, I've been studying or reading through the Bible on my own, and I'm like, man, I should really preach on this passage, only find out, like, oh, actually, I did. So I don't. Not every sermon is going to be memorable. Yet this time, it's important. It's to be treated by the preacher and the congregation as an important, central time. Because if not, very quickly, it can become very unhealthy. So this morning, before walking through our text, which I read for you from Ezekiel 37, I just want to give you just a real brief flyover of the book of Ezekiel. Okay, so if you've read this book, you understand there's a lot of symbolism taking place in this book, prophecy that at times can be pretty confusing to us. This book was written by a prophet named Ezekiel. He was a part of a good number of exiles who were taken out of Jerusalem and put into captivity. In this book, we can see a few things about Ezekiel. So we learn that not only was he a prophet, but we see in chapter 1 he also was a priest. We read throughout the book of Ezekiel that as he ministered, he did so with a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, including the time when the temple was destroyed, which would have been devastating for all of God's people to see, but probably especially devastating to a priest who was responsible to care for the temple. We read also in this book that Ezekiel, as he ministered, his wife died. And as she died, God actually instructed Ezekiel to not mourn over her death, which is typically something that we do when someone that we love dies. It's a time for us to mourn. Yet in this book, we see God gave the prophet a special instruction to not mourn, which is to be an illustration to Israel as a whole who abandoned God. This is a painful teaching lesson that Ezekiel had to be willing to give and not mourn. To go further, much of Ezekiel's ministry was a call to proclaim an unpopular message, calling repentance, calling warnings of judgment. And this message was not landing on soft hearts, but on hard hearts. So he preached out of season. For Ezekiel, the prophet, the priest, he did not have an easy ministry. From what we see in the contents of this book, he had endured a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, laments, because the people were just so hard-hearted towards God. However, despite all the pain, all the heartache, we also see in this book that he also was given a lot of hope. There's a lot of hope in the book of Ezekiel. Let me just give you a few places where we see hope. So one is chapter 36, which is right before what I just read for you. So Ezekiel was given hope of an incredible promise by God that in his grace, by the power of his Spirit, that he would come and he would take out hard hearts of stone and that he would put in new hearts of flesh. So this is a reference to God's saving work that he does when he converts sinners. He takes out hard hearts and puts in new hearts, ones that beat for him. So Ezekiel 36, this actually is one of the most important passages in all the scripture. And it's actually alluded to a number of times throughout the New Testament, including the famous John 3, remember that passage, where Jesus was talking to a man named Nicodemus, and there's a call to be like born from above or born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit. So Ezekiel 36 is what Jesus was talking about in that text, that for a person to enter into the kingdom of God, they needed to be converted. They needed to have a new heart, which in his grace, God does for his people. So there's hope there. In addition, the book of Ezekiel actually ends with a lot of hope, as Ezekiel is given a vision of a new temple that would be rebuilt, where the glory of God would fill the temple and eternal springs of life-giving water would forever flow from this temple. This is a picture of something that was to come that's going to be far greater than anything in the past, far better than even the temple that was destroyed. And ultimately, I think this is pointing to the eternal life that is to come, with Jesus Christ being the true temple. That through Jesus Christ, there's life-giving water. So even though the book is filled with lots of hard things, it's filled with so much hope for God's people. Hope in God's grace. Hope in his work of restoration. Hope for his blessing. And in between these passages of hope that I just mentioned to you is actually our text today, Ezekiel 37, which speaks to the means by which God brings about conversion, restoration, and blessing, which is through the mysterious folly of preaching. So if your Bible will open with you, just we're going to walk through the passage kind of verse by verse. I'm just going to kind of point things out along the way. So we see in starting verse 1, if you want to look there, right, this is now a vision that God gave to the prophet Ezekiel. And you read that in the vision, the hand of God was on Ezekiel to guide him to a place that he wanted Ezekiel to see. So the text, the hand of God or the Spirit of the Lord was on Ezekiel, and we see that he was brought into the middle of the valley where he was called to sit down. And as Ezekiel, as he's sat down, he starts to look around the valley, we can see this wasn't a pleasant valley. This wasn't some type of like a Thomas Kincaid painting. You know, a valley with maybe there's a stream running through it, with less lush foliage all around, maybe a little town nestled in the middle of the valley with maybe a church building peeking over the top of the houses. Rather, as Ezekiel sat down and looked around the valley, he could see it actually was a graveyard. The text tells us it was filled with bones. The valley that he said, this is like the valley of the shadow of death here, filled with destruction, filled with devastation, a valley where a deadly battle probably took place. Verse 2, and as the hand of God was on the prophet, we see that after he sat down, now he was going to get Ezekiel up, and he's going to lead him around the valley, just to get a little bit more close and personal look, just to see how bad things were. You know, up front, sober understanding of the devastation in the valley. As God walked the prophet around, Ezekiel, you see, as our text tells us, that behold, there were a very many on the surface of the valley. Right? Many bones, lots of devastation. In our text, as Ezekiel got a closer look, he could see that the bones there were they're very dry bones. This speaks to the timeline of the death. This took place a while ago. This wasn't like a fresh battlefield, but one that dated back years. So the bones here, they are deader than dead. In this valley, there is only death. This isn't like walking around a battlefield maybe an hour or so after the battle with the hopes of finding, you know, maybe someone who was wounded but still alive. This is dead. No signs of life. Completely dead. This would be like us like going to Gettysburg. We don't expect to find wounded Civil War soldiers that we might be able to nurse back to health. This is dead. Verse 3, as Ezekiel see how dead things were, God asked him a question. Ezekiel, we referred to a number of times in our text, son of man. Hey, son of man, can these bones live? What do you think, son of man? Like, you can see how bad things are. You can see that the bones here are deader than dead. So let me ask you a question. Can these dead bones, can they live? Can life come back from death? Ezekiel, as he heard the question, he understood. And the answer was a mystery to him. So he actually gives, I think, a very appropriate and humble answer back to the Lord. God, this is a mystery to me. I don't know how to best respond to these bones. Can they live? But our text tells us, but, oh Lord, you know. To me, all I see is death and more death. I see utter hopelessness and complete devastation. Can life come out of the valley? That's not for me to answer. This is beyond me. This is a mystery to me. Sovereign God, only you know. Verse 4, we read God's response to Ezekiel's humble response. We see that God responds with the answer of yes. Yes, these dead bones can once again find life. And how life is going to come to these bones is actually through you, Ezekiel, by prophesying or preaching over these bones. Even though these bones are filled with death, even though they are deader than dead, what I want you to do, prophet, as I want you to tell them, oh, dry bones, you need to hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will cause breath to enter to you, and you shall live. Oh, dry, dead bones, death will not be your master. I, the Lord, I am your master. And as your master, through the preached word that you are to hear, I am calling you to life. Verse 6. As the preached word comes to you, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lay sinews upon you, the tissues that connect the muscles, the bones. I'll cause flesh to come over you. I'll cover your body with skin. I will put breath in you. You shall live. As I do this through the preached word, not only will you live, our text tells us, you will live in such a way that you will know that I am the Lord, which is really the only way we can find life, is to know the Lord of life. Amen. And by the way, I think the scene here, and actually more of which is to come in our text, it's actually meant to take our minds back to Genesis, to the beginning, where God, through his spoken word, spoke all things into existence, where God, in his grace, formed mankind with his hands out of the lifeless ground, where God himself breathed life into mankind with his very breath. This is what Ezekiel's seeing here. God blowing the winds of life into that which is lifeless. Verse 7 of our text. Ezekiel heard from the Lord concerning this call to prophesy, to preach. Perhaps even though he didn't understand how God would bring life to death or from death, even though this is maybe a mystery to him, we see in the text that he obeyed. And he prophesied, he preached, and things started to happen. In the passage, you read that there's a sound, there's a rattling. We read that the dry bones started to connect one to another, bone to bone. Verse 8, we read that the bones, as they started to come together, we see the sinews started to form. We see flesh, skin started to cover the bones, just as God said that they would. God was using his preached word to keep his promises, amen, to get everything in place, ready for life. But then we read the end of verse 8, there's still no breath, there's still no life in this body. Sure, there's greater appearance of life with the body now formed, but the dry bones were they were just as dead as the dry bones still scattered around the valley without the breath. So we see further instructions to the prophet. Verse 9, Ezekiel, your work is not done. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, preach, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, breathe, come, fill the lifeless body. Prophesy, preach, O breath, come from the four winds. Breathe life into the lifelessness of these that who are slain. Come and breathe that they may live. Commentaries seem to agree that the four winds here is just a way to describe the fullness of God's power. Right? The winds are coming from all directions, a full display of God's power here. Power that I'm sure astonished the prophet. You know, what kind of God is able to do this with such full, complete power and authority that even the winds obey him? This week I was reading through the Gospels and the story of Jesus when he's in the boat and the storm hit. Remember that, how he preached to the winds, commanded the winds to stop, and much to the amazement of the disciples, the winds stopped. Caused the disciples to wonder with such astonishment, who can stop the winds with nothing more than the word that is spoken? Our God, he's the one who can cause the wind to blow, to not blow, in however he wishes. The wind simply does whatever God's bidding is. By the way, later on today, if you did want to read through that John 3 passage I referred to earlier, the call to be born again, keep this passage in mind. As the Spirit of God powerfully blows the winds of conversion, calling people to be born again, born of the Spirit, the Spirit moves, fullness of power, however he wishes. Nothing has the power to stop the Spirit at work. He will do whatever he desires to do. Verse 10. Ezekiel preached, as God was at work to bring about life, we read that the breath indeed did come. And it came in such a way that it wasn't like some type of like gentle little kitten breath, something like that. But this is a breath that like fills the valley, breath that was so powerful, so widespread, that as it blew, we see in their passage that an exceedingly great army was called to life as they stood on their feet. I mean, really, it's amazing to bring just one back to life. But in this scene here, the number was just too great to number. So all the prophet could do to describe what he saw, he said, you know, there's just an exceedingly great, or just a vast greatness of army standing before me. As the army stood before God and the prophet, reading verse 10, God further would speak to the prophet, who once again referred to as the Son of Man. He tells him, hey, Son of Man, these bones, they represent the whole house of Israel. We remember in the context of the book, they were taken away as exiles. They had their temple destroyed. The house of Israel, that's who the bones represent. House of Israel, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We're indeed cut off. They're saying, we're done. This is a hopeless situation that we're in. It's over. It's curtains for us. Nothing could ever bring us back to life to restore us. They're saying, these bones could never live. Ezekiel, that's what they're saying. So therefore, I want you to go. I want you to prophesy. I want you to preach. Preach the word to them. Say to them, stop wallowing in this self-pity. Stop looking at yourself, your situation, but look to your God, hope in God. See that I am a God of all hope. Amen. Tell the house of Israel, you need to listen. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves. I will raise you up from the graves, O my people who I have called to myself. I will bring you into the land of Israel. I will do it. I'm sure you think this is a prophetic word that we saw fulfilled in the book of Ezra that we studied this spring. As God's people return to Jerusalem, sort of fill the land again. But ultimately, I think this prophecy here is a picture of the eternal life that is to come. The new heavens, new earth, the new eternal Jerusalem that is to come. That God is one day going to fill his people with. Will they eternally dwell with him in eternal life? Yes, my people. Death is all around. Yes, things feel hopeless. Yes, it is an absolute mystery to you how life could come out of any of this. But my people, look to your God and behold, I am the one who is more than able to bring life from death. Amen. In fact, I delight in doing so. Verse 13, oh my people, behold, as I bring you back to life, the life that I'm giving to you is a life that you shall know me. You shall know that I am the Lord. Oh, my people, when I open your grave, when I raise you up from the grave, do you understand that you will see me? You will know that I am who my word says that I am. As I speak to you through the preached word, you will see me. I will raise you up. You will know me. You will have life. Because in verse 14, through the power of the word that is preached, I will place my spirit within you. I will give you a new heart that beats for me. A heart that will live. You shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Which is at the heart of all things for us, all situations, all circumstances. It's for us to know the Lord. Say it again, that's where life is found, is knowing the Lord. Without knowing the Lord, that's death. But life with him, that's hope. Amen. Have hope in the Lord. When the text ends, the Lord saying through the prophecy of Ezekiel, it says, I have spoken. I will do all that I said I will do, declares the Lord. And by the way, I know I gave you a little bit of a brief overview of Ezekiel at the start. And no doubt, there are a few things that are pretty hard for us to understand in this book. But one of the clear things we actually see running through Ezekiel is just God's heart, his desire for his people to know him. It's God's promises, his declaration that he will be the one to give life, that he is their hope. In fact, next time you read through the book of Ezekiel, like just underline or like take note of how many times the Lord declares the phrase, I will. Including just the number of times you see it's in the text today. I will. I'll point these out in just a little bit to you. God will do what he says he will do. Amen. God will be the one who will come for his people. God will be the one who will give his people life with him. If you want to be encouraged, actually read through Ezekiel. Yeah, it's hard, it's confusing at times. But read through it. Just take note of all the things that God says that he will do for us, for his people. Be encouraged. Find hope in that. Now, for the remainder of time here, I just want to give you just some concluding thoughts from this text in regards to preaching. I mentioned at the start, this is an important task. This is very much tied to the overall health of the church. So I'll just give you a handful of thoughts. So first, preaching is God's idea. This is why it's so important. So it was in the text, it wasn't like Ezekiel came to God and said, all right, God, I got this idea. I've been looking around. I see these bones here. And so you know what? What I'm going to do, I'm going to prophesy over these bones. And you know what? I think what you might see is things will start to happen. Right? This wasn't Ezekiel's idea. Rather, it was God who came to the prophet and commanded for it to happen. It's his idea. He gave the command to preach the word, to prophesy. So you remember that as you think about preaching. Right? This isn't simply like a Christian tradition done throughout history without like really knowing like where the tradition start up. Was it like, you know, some type of pastor like, you know, trying to like justify his jobs, trying to find something to do, so oh, you know, I'll preach. Or was it like idea a bunch of pastors got together and said, hey, you know, we kind of like speak in front of people. You know what we're gonna do? Let's just preach. And then like, you know, throughout history, everyone just started to do that. No, scriptures are clear. Preach the word. Like, this is God's idea. Second, preaching is to be filled with God's word. Right? Not that stories and illustrations can't have their place, can't be helpful. But at the end, preaching is a declaration of what God has said in his word. Amen. Throughout the text, Ezekiel, verse 4. You tell the bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel prophesy and say in verse 5, thus says the Lord God. Likewise, verse 9 of the passage. Ezekiel prophesy to the breath and say to it, thus says the Lord. Verse 12, to the whole house of Israel, say to them, thus says the Lord God. Verse 14, I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. That's what preaching is to be. Right? A proclamation of what God has said to us through his holy, perfect word. God didn't say to Ezekiel, you know, go proclaim some type of cute little stories so that the dead bones can have a few like warm fuzzies. Rather, he said, declare what I've said. By the way, this is why we try to preach the way we do here at Red Village. Right? We want the word to be preached. That's the voice we want to hear. The voice of what God says, what he declares. Like, you don't need to hear my little tidbits for life. That'll get you nowhere. We want to hear what the Lord says. What does the word say? Third, God's voice is the power behind preaching. Right? Not the preacher's voice, not my voice. Right? This is why I should be praying that God would speak through his word powerfully. But this is actually a challenge for both the preacher and the congregation to kind of remember like where the power can be found. So this is a temptation for preachers, myself included, is to somehow think like we have power. Like by our own cleverness and cuteness and communication ability, like somehow we can bring up life from death. Like where preachers kind of get a little bit too big for their own britches. For the congregation, temptation is also to get like enamored by like your favorite preacher. That you can almost get like this obsessiveness following like a certain preacher. And this is actually a temptation as old as the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, remember this passage here? How some say, you know, I follow the preacher Paul. While others say, no, I follow the preacher Apollos. And still yet others, no, I follow the preacher Cephas. Right? This is an old temptation to think that the power is in the preacher. So we like obsess over our favorite preacher. And I actually think this temptation is actually becoming more available today than ever before. Of technology, with a podcast and blogs and YouTube channels, things like that, where we get just like enamored over a preacher and a temptation to think that the preacher has the power. Like, notice the I wills in this text. Yes, sure, Ezekiel was who preached, but it's God who declared in verse 5, I will cause breath to enter so you will live. I will be the one in verse 6 who will lay the sinews and cause flesh and skin to form around you. I will do that. Verse 12 and 13, God declared, I will be the one who opened graves and raise you up from it. Amen. I will be the one in verse 14 who will put my spirit in you. I will be the one who will bring you into the land. So what's the text? I will be the one who gives you life so that you will know that I am the Lord. Not Ezekiel. Like, he didn't have any power. He would just simply do what God commanded him. God is the one with the power. That's why proclamation or preaching is to be a proclamation of what he said, his word. It's his power. Fourth, preaching is meant to help us know the Lord. This is why the preacher is to preach and proclaim God's word, not his own. That's why we need to recognize that the power in preaching is not the preacher, but the Lord's. Because in the end, preaching is God's ordained gift, his idea, by which he is actually revealing himself to us. Whereas revealing himself to sinners who, apart from his grace, are just simply dead bones, dead in trespasses and sin. But through the power of the word, his spirit, God is calling them to life so they will know the Lord. Verse 6 again. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 14, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Church, that's why this time is so important. This is why it's tied to the overall health of our church. Because somehow, in mysterious ways, God is using the folly of preaching that we might know him. That we might know the Lord, that we might know his heart, his character, his desire, his commands. So that by knowing him, we find life. This is the last thing I want to say here. Preaching is to point us to Jesus, who is the eternal word of God, who entered into this life filled with death, destruction, and devastation by becoming flesh and bone, fully man, to dwell among us, to face every temptation we've faced in every way, only to die. As he gave up his breath on the cross, where Jesus fully entered into the valley of death to die in the place of sinners, to take on the judgment of God, the wrath of God upon himself, where our Lord died and laid in a grave lifeless for 3 days. But in accordance to God's word, according to the will of God, through the power of the Spirit, on the third day, Jesus Christ, he rose again from the dead. God gave life from that which was dead. Amen. So now, through grace, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, God is now calling us who are dead in sin to life in him. So that through Jesus, there's hope. There's always hope in Jesus. Through Jesus, there's life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. So that through Jesus Christ, we can know God, so we can be known by God, so we can have the promise of a better life that is to come. Right? That's what this time is for. For the word to be preached in such a way that our hearts are taken to Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, which we read earlier, so we could find our hope in him, no matter how hopeless life might feel. It's through grace, or by grace, through faith, all of God's perfect and full love is poured on his people through Jesus. And by the way, that's the mystery I don't think any of us will ever be able to fully understand. How God could love a people in such a way that he would send his only begotten Son to die for us. What kind of good, kind, merciful, just, powerful God would do that for us? That he would love us in that way. That's a mystery. A mystery that could be not more clear in the scripture. That God loves his people. That's church preaching is a mystery to me. But scripture is clear. That's a God-given means by which he's revealing himself, his son, his love to us. That's why this time must remain central. For the preacher, myself included, for the congregation. This is why the preacher, myself included, must take time to prayerfully study the word with the hopes of best communicating what the word says, what the Lord has said. This is why the congregation, you, must prayerfully ensure that the word that is preached is central. That we must preach the word from this pulpit, nothing less. Let's pray. Lord, we believe that your word is true. And we believe that through your word, that you reveal yourself to us. That through your word, that is where we find life. That is where we find hope. Because through your word, that is where we find Jesus. And Lord, this time here is a mystery, at least to me, how you use this. But we believe that somehow, according to your word, according to your will, that you use preaching. And so God, please protect the pulpit at Red Village Church. May this pulpit be filled with your word. May us not get distracted by other things, but let the word be central. God, that's all we want. We just want to hear from you, from your word. And Lord, please continue just to reveal yourself to us through the preached word, that we might grow in our faith. For some, perhaps even come to faith. Perhaps even this morning, those who may have walked in dead in trespasses and sin, that you might open up their eyes, that you might give them a new heart, that they may find life in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.